look at the book of Galatians today. Some really great things to remember in the book of Galatians. It's one of my favorite Christian apologists, Ravi Zacharias, talking about a fellow that came up to him. He had given a talk at a university, and the fellow came up to him and said, "I don't know how you can give us this stuff. There is no such thing as truth. There are no absolute truths. You're going to find out what's right with you or for you. There is no such thing as truth." And Ravi said, "Now, is that true?" Kind of in a quandary here. I think we're here today because we believe that there is truth. There is a correct way to look at the universe, isn't there? There are a million incorrect ways to look at the universe, but there is a correct way to look at the universe, and it starts with a loving Creator God. And the road gets kind of twisted off where sin enters, and we're living the results of rebellion against God, but God's made a way to get us back. And when you think about it, we're going to be better off. God has taken this mess, and we're going to be better off because we are going to appreciate Him. What did Jesus say? Two men owed money. One owed, and the other owed a whole lot. And they were both forgiven. Which one appreciated the gift more? The one who owed more. We are going to know how much we owed God, and we're going to appreciate Him so much more than the angels who haven't had to, lick the dog. No one will appreciate God any more than we will. Okay. Galatians 3, chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." What's God all about? What does God want for you? What does He want to give you? Grace and peace. The world is short on grace and peace today, isn't it? It's an indefinitely short supply of grace and peace. "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the gospel right there, isn't it? That one little paragraph, that verse 3, 4, and 5 is the gospel. Grace and peace. I've got a bug out bag. It's what you're supposed to put on your back if the mountain starts to blow up there, and we've got 2 minutes to throw something in the car, and we want to be able to exist after we get away from the mountain, or if the bridge at down the hill from us blows, and we have to hike away from our house. We've got a bug out bag, and I've got mine here. It's an Alice pack that was used by the military. They're cheap. You can get a used Alice pack for about $45. And they fit real well. They're comfortable. They're cool. They have about 6,000 cubic inches inside, so you can put all your stuff and put some of your wife's stuff in there if you want. But you can't get your arm inside it. Oh, okay. All right. So this is an Alice pack. And I think somebody that's ex-military, did this come out during the last part of the Vietnam War? When did these things come out? Because I sure didn't wear one of them. I wore a little fanny pack with a tarp or a poncho. Anyway, this fits real well. And this is what I carry on my hike or my backpack trips with the boys. And I've found that if I have about 35 pounds in this, I can go about 25 miles a day before I start really looking at places to camp. After about 25 miles a day, any tree looks like a good place to camp. So, to keep it at 35 pounds, you've got to really make some decisions. There are a whole lot of things that you can't carry with you. I really enjoy our family albums, but I don't take them when I'm using my pack here. A lot of really fun pictures to look through. And if you were running for your life, we really enjoy our waterbed. But you'd have to leave that at home. Judy likes her. She's got a special pillow that she likes, but she probably wouldn't be able to fit that and food inside the pack. So you just cut it down to just what you have to have. Shelter. I've got a little, I get one of these drop cloths, 9 foot by 12 feet, and some cord, and this is as good as a tent. You don't have to have a tent. You can put this in one of the pockets here, one of the little pockets on the top, and that works great. You want food, shelter, you need to be able to stay warm, and you need some way to transport water. So I found some really interesting things that transport water, and I think I left them on the table there where this is being kept. But you need water, and you need food, and you need shelter. And so I've got a tarp on the bottom that I put as a ground cloth to keep you from getting wet from the ground or keep your stuff clean. I don't like to get dirty. But it's down to just a few things that you carry. And it's so fun to take teenage boys out hiking. I really like teenage boys after about 20 miles. You know, they're no problem at all. They get to the campsite. They half the time they just crawl in their sleeping bag and just forget about dinner. But they're wonderful people after about 25 miles. It's a great way to work with kids. Hike them. But I look at Galatians, and Galatians is so simple. There are three words in here that just sum up the gospel so beautifully. And you've already gone over two of them. Now look at the Galatians 5, the last chapter, and the last part of the last chapter. Chapter 6, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, is what Paul's been sharing, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy. And then in the bottom he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Mercy, grace, and peace, I think, are what the gospel is all about. All have sinned. We are all rebellious. We're all stubborn. We all want our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all in trouble. We're all facing the death penalty, aren't we? And we've earned it. The wages of sin is death. We're getting paid, and it's been really easy to earn it, hasn't it? The wages of sin is death, but we get mercy. Mercy. So if I want anything in my spiritual backpack, I want a whole big one of these outside pockets full of mercy, don't I? A lot of mercy. And I'm thankful that God wants to give me mercy more than I want to take it, more than I want to receive it. God is a God of mercy, isn't he? And I love the psalm that says, for his mercy endures forever. And it says that after every verse, for his mercy endures forever. What does God want to be known for? Mercy. Mercy. Mercy me. I need mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. I deserve death, and I get forgiveness. Mercy. Okay? Grace. In this other pocket over here, I want a whole lot of grace. I'm only going to take three things in here. Let's have a whole lot of grace. Grace is getting what Jesus deserved, right? When God looks at my resume, he opens it up, and if I've accepted Jesus, he opens that resume up, and he looks down there, and he sees all of the wonderful things Jesus did. Because what I've done has been put at the bottom of the sea, hasn't it? With that mercy has gone to the bottom of the sea. But God gives us grace. He gives me what Jesus deserves. that fair? No, that's not fair. That's not fair. But with you, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. God promised you the New Jerusalem. That's what he promised Abraham. And you're going to get to be an heir of the New Jerusalem. Wow. So, I've got three pockets down here. I've got grace and mercy. And what's in this last one here? Peace. Wow. Lots of peace. I think that's about the biggest pocket right there. Just hanging out there, ready to stuff all that peace in. And the world is looking for peace, isn't it? The world is looking for peace. And I think it's interesting what Thomas Jefferson said. I think I've shared that with you before. Peace is the quiet moments when both sides are reloading. And that's about what it is here on this earth, isn't it? We're just getting ready for the next war, and we'll call this peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, wow, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. To a different gospel. It's interesting that there's only one truth, isn't there? But here we're going for a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. Okay, that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? I think God is calling us to be accurate with how we portray the gospel, isn't he? Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow. And I really appreciate Matthew 24 and 25. You know, in Matthew 24, we can go over to that. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that was hard to believe, because there were some seriously large stones there, wasn't there? And it looked like it would last forever. And it's fun that Judy and I got to go to Oxford and stay in Jesus College, and we were in a building that was older than America. It had been built in the early 1400s, and America wasn't even discovered till the late 1400s, and so they expected the temple to be there a long time. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus shares about the end of Jerusalem and the end of the world, doesn't he? This was all good information. It's kind of cryptic. You've got to get in and study to understand it. But then chapter 25 talks about the spiritual bug out bag. We just see these as three interesting parables, three of the most well-known of Jesus' parables, but they're really about your spiritual bug-out bag. And it's interesting how in the kingdom of heaven, a lot of things come in threes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I heard someone say a while back that it's interesting in Christianity that there was love before there was people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They cared about each other, and they created people. But a lot of religions that have only one God, I think What was there to love before people? I'm glad that love is before people. It's the way it should be in a home, isn't it? Dad and mom should love each other before you get kids. And you should all love each other. The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were waiting for the bridegroom, and when he came, there would be a feast festival. Sometimes the wedding feast lasted for days. People had to travel so far, and so they made a big deal out of it because they may not see each other again for years. So they made a big event out of it, and it was fun. It was great. And they were going to usher the bridegroom in. And what's this an example of? What's this about? Second coming. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And here was here were those who were going to usher the bridegroom in. I would say they could represent you and me, couldn't they? We're going to be ushering the bridegroom in, aren't we? We're going to be looking for his return. But it's interesting how some of them took extra oil and some of them forgot. They were too busy looking out for whatever, but they forgot and they didn't think that he would tarry. And so what happened? They all dozed off. We can't stay asleep forever, can we? They dozed off. When they awoke, they found the bridegroom was headed down the street, and here they were, and they were supposed to be on lighting the way and part of the festivities. You and I are going to be part of the festivities when Jesus comes, aren't we? In fact, we're going to be what it's about. We are going to be the festivities. Here, instead of having oil, some of them were without oil, and they tried to talk their friends into giving them some, but they had enough for themselves to fill their, they probably had a small vial and they could fill their little lamp, and so they had to go get some more somewhere else. And by the time they awakened someone and got back, it was all over, and they weren't allowed to come into the feast, because when the door shut, it was over. You had invited guests. You didn't just open the door and have anybody come in. It was invited. It was friends and family. What did the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If there's anything that needs to go in your spiritual survival kit for the last days, if there's anything going to help you through chapter 24, it's going to be the Holy Spirit in chapter 25, isn't it? You better have a whole lot. This has 6,000 cubic inches in here, and a whole lot of the Holy Spirit can go in this pack. The Holy Spirit, not by righteous acts that we have done, but by His Spirit as He saved us. By the indwelling of God's Spirit in our life, are we able to make it? So, one of the three important elements in your spiritual survival kit. And Jesus is pointing to that in his pictures of chapter 25, that should be in your list, in your short list. Okay, and then we go to another. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Okay, this is a fellow who had servants. We think of servanthood as a bad thing. Ooh, I wouldn't want to be somebody's servant. I got to be me. I got to be free. But we are all somebody's servant. In Jesus' day, if you ran on hard times, you could sell yourself out as a servant, a bond servant. And the guy that you sold yourself out to would pay your bills, and you were free, and you just worked for him to pay off your debt. And I think of the song We owe a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Isn't that what happened? Judy and I got to go to the Biltmore Gardens in Asheville. I was out at my 50th high school reunion. You wouldn't believe I was 69 years old. Judy and I were talking about all those old people that showed up for my 50th high school reunion. But while we were there early because we had a meeting on Friday night. So Friday we spent the time at the Vanderbilt Biltmore Mansion. And it is the largest home in America. There are about 255 rooms, and there are about, 45 bathrooms. There are bathrooms on the way to the bathrooms, because you may not make it to the bathroom. So there's a bathroom here and then a bathroom there. The house covers 4 acres. They have one of the first bowling alleys in down below, and they have a swimming pool in the house. And they have a little room, it's a big room with the plants all in it right in the middle of the house where during the winter you could sit around and feel like you were outdoors and it wasn't freezing you to death. It's just a marvelous home, and they have a dining room. It's about the size of this room here. And it's about 3 times as tall as this room. And it's all wood paneling and a fireplace that you could drive a Volkswagen through. And it's just breathtaking. And as I was walking around through there, I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if my daddy owned a railroad and I could live in a house like this? But the Vanderbilts had about 80 people that worked for them. And they showed us where they stayed, and they were so thrilled, because we're talking Appalachia here. We're talking a place where most people were scraping to get by. My family come from that part of the world, and my grandparents were survivalists. You know, they had a big garden, and they canned all summer, and they had raised some pigs, and they ate those nasty pigs, and they had a cow where they could get milk, and we have a pasture right next to their place, and they did fairly well. They had 9 kids. In a 4-room building that's probably the size of where we had our Sabbath school here, that room. And they worked hard. They were able to make it, but there wasn't a lot of money. And here there were jobs in Appalachia, and the people were thrilled to get a job, to be a servant of the Vanderbilts. And it wasn't a bad deal either. While we were going through, we had this little wand thingy that talked to us about what was going on, and we were standing in this gorgeous dining area, and they have a table that could fill most rooms, humongous table. And they were talking about that one night one of the little girls came in with a big tray full of expensive tableware and expensive glasses and so forth, and she tripped and fell, and everybody's in their tails and their tuxes and their ties, and they're ready for a lovely evening, and this little girl comes in and smashes all of this stuff on the floor. And they said that Mr. Vanderbilt got up and walked over and knelt down and started helping her pick up all of this glass, told her not to worry about it. You know, worse things could happen to you than working for the Vanderbilts. Mrs. Vanderbilt would go downtown to where the people lived, and she'd pass out baskets when the women had a baby or whatever happened, when someone was sick. She looked out for the people there. Isn't that the way Jesus is? We could do a whole lot worse than working for Jesus. We could do a whole lot worse. And so here he gave one guy 5. 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. He expected them to do something while he was gone, didn't he? I mean, that's what they were there for, wasn't it? Not just to sit around and eat and drink and pick at each other. But one of the fellows decided he wasn't going to do anything. And so when the homeowner got back, and the fellow that had been given 5, gave him 5 and gave him 5 more. And what did he say to the man? Well done. you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. And to the fellow with two. Now, he didn't have nearly the talents that the other guy has. You know, I've got a friend in Mount Shasta who has an IQ of 168. That's great. He's really bright. He can figure stuff out like crazy. I visited one of my buddies back in Mount Shasta, back in Asheville for the 50th. His name is Buddy. And he was my buddy in high school. And I can remember in chemistry class when I was struggling through today trying to figure out what in the world my teacher was talking about. And Buddy was sitting in the back not listening because he was doing tomorrow's homework. And in the military, Buddy became a crew chief on an airplane. And you're responsible for the plane. And he could do it because when he got out of high school, he started working on a Honeywell computer. And that's when they were first getting started, and they were as big as a room, and it took a huge air conditioner to keep them from burning up. And he was in there working on that, and he'd just gotten out of high school. He was a brilliant guy. So I'd say that I'm not as brilliant as Buddy. Maybe God has just given me two, but I can do something, can't I? I can use the two talents and get out and earn two more. And what did the master say? Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And here we've got the fellow with the one talent. Ooh, stinking thinking, yes. He decided he wasn't going to be suckered into having to work. He was going to spend his time enjoying himself while the boss was gone, taking advantage, you know, maybe going down to the beach, spend a little time downtown. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, you can have what's yours. Wow. What was the problem here? Why did Jesus put this into one of these three important parables to be able to survive in the last days? What was this guy's problem? He didn't know what the master was like, did he? He didn't know what a privilege it was to serve this guy. You show this guy that you've got heart, and you've got talent, and you've got skill, and what does he do? He makes you ruler over many things. He makes you somebody. How's that going to look on your resume? You know, this fella can really make it happen. I gave him five talents and left, and when I got back, he had 10. I gave this guy two talents, and when I got back, he gave me four. This is somebody here. You will love this fella, and this fella will make whatever you're doing turn out well or turn out better. And here this poor guy, I knew you to be a hard man. Was he a hard man? No. The guy signed on. They were his servants. They were supposed to do something. He wasn't expecting blood out of a turnip, was he? He was just expecting them to do what they were called to do. You are a hard man, mean-spirited, reaping where you have not sown. Well, he had sown, hadn't he? These guys were working for him. He had sown there. And gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Okay. I think if there's one thing you need to put in a large supply in your survival pack, your Matthew 25 bug out bag, it's a correct understanding of who God is. The world does not know. And that is the big problem in the world. The world does not know who God is. Or they would trust him, wouldn't they? They would trust him. They would love him. They would be thrilled to be the sheep of his pasture because he's looking out for them. And he doesn't expect blood out of a turnip. But he does expect us to do what we signed on for. If I'm a Christian, I'm going to want to serve him gladly and proudly, aren't I? I want to hold my head up high and say, Jesus is my Savior and I'm serving him. I'm going to honor him with my life. And then the third one. Hmm. The third one is about the sheep and the goats, isn't it? Separating the sheep from the goats. And one group says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you strangers and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say unto them, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So, if there's one thing we need to put in our pack here, in large amounts, it's living the gospel. Living the gospel. That's what he's talking about here, isn't it? We have received grace. We ought to be willing to give grace, right? How is it that you look down through the ages and you see so many Christians who were people who were supposed to be Christians, and they were some of the biggest scoundrels around? Christianity is still suffering today from a black eye because of what happened during the Dark Ages, where the church chained the Bible under the walls against the walls of the monastery, and if you were caught with part of the Bible, you could get killed. And they were burning up people who didn't go along with them, and starting wars. And people today have an incorrect understanding of Christianity because of Christians. Mahatma Gandhi said, I really like Jesus. It's the Christians I don't like. Because he was suffering from a nation that was supposed to be a Christian nation, Great Britain. And when Judy and I went to the Taj Mahal, they were saying, if you look at the top, there used to be a gold dome, a gold section up here right on the top. And one of the British generals came in and removed that for the Indians. He took their gold for himself. So you can see why they didn't care a whole lot for Christianity. But we get a chance, you and I get an opportunity to live the gospel, don't we? And isn't it going to be great when you get to heaven and you're patted on the back and they said, you know, inasmuch as you've done it unto only the people you like. Did he say that? Only the people who can do something for you? No. Only the people that are impressive? No. He said, the least of these. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus saved us. We were the outcasts. We were the people who were in... We are in prison, aren't we? This world is a prison. Can't get out. Can't get out. It takes away your freedom. And we were sick. We are sick. We were mentally, and most of us physically... Judy has been doing a lot of study about genetics, and to come to find out how our genes are just unraveling here, and we are in trouble genetically. A lot of the physical ailments that we have been thinking that it just happens, it happens because of our genes. We're unraveling here, but we have a wonderful future. And the three things that I'm thankful that we can put in our pack is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who leads us and calls us, who doesn't give up on us, who won't turn his back on us. We can turn our back on the Holy Spirit, can't we? But the Holy Spirit is not going to give up on us. The Holy Spirit. What's the second thing we want to put in our pack? A correct understanding of who God is. Makes you love him more, doesn't it? The more I know about God, the more I love him. Every time I open my Bible, I'm getting a wonderful picture of who God is. I can't imagine somebody saying this book was just written by a bunch of guys who didn't know what they were talking about. This book is such a marvelous piece of literature, a marvelous piece of history, a marvelous piece of philosophy, and it's also the way to eternal life. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which, what? Testify of me. This book is about Jesus. And the more we know Jesus, the more we love Jesus. And the more we love Jesus, the more we see the correct picture of what the universe is really like. The truth of the universe is wrapped up in Jesus, isn't it? And you're in good hands because you're in His hands. And that calls us to the third thing we want in our survival pack or our bug out bag. We want to live the gospel. We want to be known as people who actually live the gospel. When people see you, they should get a small snapshot of what God is like, shouldn't they? Because they realize that here's somebody that has Jesus in his heart. And here's somebody that's living out the good news of salvation. Is that your prayer today? Is that what you want to fill up your bug out bag with? I'd like to invite you to stand, and I'd like to have prayer for you right now. Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to be here today to remember that you are our Creator. What a wonderful God you are. You who loved each other. The Father loved the Son loved the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit loved the Father. And you've given us an opportunity to be loving like that, to love each other and love you. Lord, I want to thank you for grace and mercy and peace that you've given us, the gospel. And I want to thank you so much for this bag over here that represents our spiritual survival bag. And we want to put a knowledge of you, a wonderful knowledge, a fulfilling knowledge of you. We want to be able to see you as you really are and have our life filled with your love. We want the Holy Spirit living in our hearts daily. We know the Holy Spirit doesn't crowd out anything. We have to be willing to empty ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit in. Lord, we want to be able to live the gospel this week and every week. We want people to see us and be able to understand what you are like because they know what we are like. What a great privilege you've given to us to represent you here on this earth. And Lord, we're looking forward to spending eternity with you and traveling throughout the universe, telling others in all different sections and spots in the universe, telling others how wonderful you were to us, and telling others about who you are and what we learned about you on this earth. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for listening to our prayers today. Thank you for blessing this church with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.